About a month ago, I was driving our daughter Hallie to preschool over at Shepherd of the Cross Lutheran Church, and I'd been there several times before. I knew the way to go, but I pulled up to the intersection of Highway 61 and 38, and where I should have taken a left to go north on 38 towards the church, I instead stopped at the stop sign or stoplight, and then when it turned green, I went straight on through. And I was thinking about all the things that I had to do when I got home, and so I went straight instead of turning left. And it wasn't until Hallie said from the back seat, "Daddy, where are we going?" that I snapped out of it and realized I've been going the wrong direction. I was heading the right direction for so long, but I got distracted. I ended up going straight when I needed to take a left. In summary, sometimes we need a reminder of where we are going in order to get to our destination. And that's what this Sunday is for. We like to take one of our Sundays in January and let God remind us of the vision that He has given our church. For those of you who may be newer to First Baptist or maybe new period, maybe this is your first Sunday here, we are a church that is in the process of what's called revitalization. We are seeking to become the church that God has called us to be. And if you're unfamiliar with that term, here is a helpful definition from Mark Halleck, who happens to be one of mine and Jen's former pastors out in Denver, who saw the revitalization of that church out in Denver. And he writes, "Church revitalization is a supernatural work of God in which He works to bring renewed health to a plateaued or declining church, resulting in that congregation becoming a unified, vibrant, disciple-making body of believers on mission to reach their surrounding community with the gospel." Now, I want to clarify something here real quick. When I say that we are a church that is in the process of revitalization, that is no criticism of previous pastors or key leaders that have served here. The faithfulness of an entire church is not solely dependent on the pastor. It's not solely dependent on key leaders. Not to mention that ultimately church growth is the work of God. A church can be a faithful church for a long period of time and still not see growth. That there are times that we have to wait for God to bring about the harvest of seeds that were sown. And even though we have seen God grow our church over the last 12 months, we are still a church that is in need of revitalization from God. And the more quickly you and I can humbly admit that we can admit that we are maybe not a declining church, but a plateaued church, the more quickly we can walk down this path of church revitalization. And so with that said, I invite us to look at a church in Acts chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And this is a passage we've preached on before. We went through the book of Acts, or the beginning parts of the book of Acts, a few summers ago. But one that I believe paints a clear picture of the church that God wants us to become. What a vibrant, unified, disciple-making body of believers on mission to reach their surrounding community looks like. And so, if you brought your Bible, once again, turn to Acts chapter 2. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, you should find a black Bible like this, either in the chair in front of you or in the chair in front of your neighbor, or you can follow along on your phone or whatever device you brought. But if you happen to grab one of the Bibles from the chairs, if you grab the small print version, we're going to be on page 911, and if you grab the large print version, we'll be on page 1082. So once again, 911 for small print, 1082 for large print. I'll give you a little bit of time to turn to that, and then I'll read it for us this morning. Starting in verse 42, "And they being the church, or this fellowship of believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any," "had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. These events in Acts take place shortly after Peter's famous sermon at Pentecost, or this Jewish festival. And he preached the message on Jesus. Who was Jesus? And the fact that Jesus came to save the lost. And in verse 41, it says that there were many who received Jesus and were baptized that day. In fact, if we look closely at the numbers, it says 3,000 people came to know Christ in one day as a result of that sermon. What an incredible sermon, you might say, but really, this is an act of God. This is God working. This is the Spirit working through Peter, through these apostles, through answering their prayers that the gospel would go out. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being a part of a festival or an event or something where 3,000 people come to know Christ at one point in time? And so we then get to see in verses 42 through 47, how would the first church respond to this outpouring of God's Spirit? We see here what God intended the church to be. Before we modernized it, before we commercialized it, before we began to idolize quick fixes, before we began to promote programs that we absolutely need to have, before we began to shy away from community and live life as individuals, before we began to prioritize entertainment of our kids over discipleship. What we see in verses 43 through 47 is a church that is truly living in light of the gospel. And that's what we want to be as well. In fact, it's our mission. Our mission as a church, we exist to be living in light of the gospel. We don't want to be a country club of people who gather together one day and we just simply get together and we enjoy our salvation and we make casual conversation with one another. We want to be a church that is so thankful, so grateful, so amazed at God's work in us, so amazed at his love through Jesus that we're seeking to give every part of our lives to him. That's our mission, to be living every single moment of our lives in light of the good news that Jesus came to save sinners like you and me. And so let's dive deeper into this passage to see exactly what that looks like. And as we do, we're going to see that the actions of this church as they lived in light of the gospel fit under our three core values of worshiping God, growing in Christ, and sending disciples. First, we see a church that is worshiping God. I think most of us here this morning believe that worshiping God is part of living how he wants us to. In fact, that's why you're here. You're here because you believe worship is a key part of the Christian life. We are to gather as a church to worship God, to sing praises to him, to offer prayers to him, to hear from his word, to respond. But let us also be humble enough to admit that so often we don't let God's word show us what worship should look like. We let our own thoughts define worship. By that I mean that we like to define worship as something we do maybe once a week. That worship is just gathering here on Sunday, and once we leave this place, then we're done with worship for the week. That you can live your life, that we can live our lives however we want to the rest of the week. Or we believe that worship is something that we could do half-heartedly. That we can come here, and as long as we take our place in the seats, then we can be as engaged as we want to be. We can sing the songs that we want to sing. We can offer up however much we want to offer up. Or sometimes we believe that worship is something that we can do on our own, that we don't need anyone else in order to worship God, that worship is just about me and having these private moments with God where I'm singing to him and I'm giving him praise and I'm giving him thanks, that it doesn't matter if anyone is in the chair next to me or gathered around me at all, that I can just worship God all by myself. Or sometimes we believe that worship is for our own personal benefit. That when I come to church, it's about making sure that I get filled up. And whether or not it's a good worship service is based on how I feel at the very end of it. Jared Wilson brings this latter false belief about worship to light in his book, The Gospel Driven Church, which is in our resource room if you ever want to check it out. And he shares an exchange between three people that goes as follows. And this is a real conversation that took place in his church among his church leadership. And so one person says, so what happens in church? Are people getting a service in order to get closer to God, or are they getting an experience to encounter God? And this person responds, he says, the word getting is, I think, the problem with contemporary worship. God is the audience of worship. What you get, what you and I get, quite frankly, is irrelevant as a starting point. Another person pushed back. He says, but people, especially unchurched people, don't perceive it that way. They're expecting something in return. And the person responds, they come that way at first. Give me, feed me, make me feel good. But they should be led to say, hey, this is not about me, God. Worship is to glorify you. And that's exactly what this church in Acts sought to do. They sought to glorify God by giving their entire lives over to him. In verse 42, it says that they devoted or offered up their whole hearts towards the apostles' teaching. In other words, they listened to the preaching of the leaders. They studied the scriptures. They sought to apply it to their daily lives. They devoted themselves to breaking bread, which most likely referred to communion and this meal that often it came along with it. And they remembered Christ's sacrifice on the cross. They also devoted themselves to prayer. And as we see in the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the Gospels, this isn't just prayer for needs that we have in the body. It isn't just the prayer before meal or after meal, or the prayer that we offer before we go to bed. This was a prayer for the gospel to advance. This was prayer for God to work in the midst of persecution. This was a prayer for people to be saved and for opportunities to share the gospel. They devoted themselves to that type of prayer. It wasn't just something that they did when the church hosted a prayer gathering. They did that every single day. They devoted themselves to that kind of prayer. And in verse 45, we see that they worship God through their giving. They gave so sacrificially and so generously that they wiped out every single need in the church. There was no one who had any financial need, no food need, no clothing need, because they gave sacrificially and generously. This church was so amazed by God's grace in their lives, so thankful for Christ's sacrifice for their sins, that every single area of their lives was offered in worship to God. They were all in. Paul encourages us to worship our God like this as well in Colossians 3. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So if God's word is working in us richly, this is what it looked like, to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what it looks like to be a church that is living in light of the gospel, to give all of our lives over to the Lord, to be fully devoted to God's word, to be fully devoted to celebrating the Lord's Supper, to be fully devoted to praying for the gospel to move, to be in constant wonder and awe and thankfulness at the work God has done in us through Jesus, and to be generous givers so there won't be any need in our body. That's what we want God to do in this church in regards to our worship. Secondly, we see a church that lives in light of the gospel is one that is seeking to grow in Christ. Once again, I don't think there's going to be a whole lot of pushback from you here that once we trust in Jesus, we should continue to grow in Christ, that we should continue to grow to be more like him. But again, we like to define that growth according to our standards and preferences and not the Lord's. First, some of us believe that growth just happens on our own, that I come here, I gather here to worship, and then I go to my own home and I study God's word on my own and I pray on my own and I listen to Christian music all on my own, that I don't necessarily need anyone else. I can just grow all by myself. Others think that growth only comes in programs, whether that's kids' church or Sunday school or family night, that as long as we have a program, that as long as people are attending the program, that we are going to grow. But notice what growing in Christ looked like for the early church. Once again, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So there was a day when they gathered to hear the apostles read and teach the scriptures, much like what we're doing this morning, only I'm not an apostle. So don't confuse that and feel like I'm giving myself that title. I am not an apostle, but we're gathering to read and to teach the scriptures, to pray through them, to sing them. But that wasn't it. They didn't just go back to their lives and wait for the next Sunday sermon. This wasn't just the time for them to get their fix for the week and just hope that maybe they can make it till Friday or Saturday or even Sunday when they can get their tank filled up again. Nor did they just go home and seek to grow on their own. They didn't just live these private lives and say, you know what? The pastor gave me the sermon on Sunday. I got to make sure that on my own, through daily scripture reading and prayer, that I can make it to Sunday to get my tank filled up again. No, it says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. In other words, throughout the week, they were getting together constantly to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to grow with one another, and to serve with one another. In verse 46, Luke writes, "And day by day they broke bread in their homes, receiving their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." Jen and I, for one of our goals for this upcoming year, we've made a commitment to have at least twice a month to have families into our home, to share a meal with them, to care for them, to pray for them, to help invest in them. And I think, man, that's a huge change from where a lot of us are in terms of how many times we have people into our homes. But yet, you still see, well, that is about 28 days shy of what the early church was. Their habit, their rhythm was every single day we are getting together in our homes to eat, to care for one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to spend time in God's word every single day. How different their priorities were than ours. How different their method of church growth and growth in Christ was than ours. There were no programs. There was no kids' church, no Sunday school, no Wednesday family night, no vacation Bible school, and yet the church is still growing in Christ. They devoted themselves to God's word, and they devoted themselves to being in community with one another. Every night, they are gathering together in their homes to discuss God's word, to pray, to eat, to serve, and everyone was growing in Christ. And now, I'm not saying that programs are bad. I do not believe that God would say that programs are bad. But what I am saying is that growth in Christ is not limited to our programs. It's not limited to our events. That God can grow a church and he can grow an individual by many ways other than just a program or event. And secondly, what we see here is that most of the growth in the early church took place not at church building, but in the home, where kids were discipled by their parents, where small groups met in the homes, people shared meals together in order to pray and serve one another. That's what it looks like to be devoted to God and devoted to one another. Not to attend a program, not to be present in the church building, but to be committed to God and committed to each other. And someday, we want God to form us into that type of church that is seeking to grow in Christ as we study his word and love one another. That we would see not only much growth take place in this place when we gather, but we would see just as much, if not more, growth in our homes. As we're seeking to disciple our kids, as we're seeking to invest and serve in fellow church members, that our hope for growth in Christ does not depend on a program, it does not depend on a Sunday morning gathering, it does not depend on a Wednesday night group, but rather our main commitment is we are going to be a church that is living the light of the gospel, that we're going to be a church that is devoted to God, and we're going to be devoted to others, and however that plays out, so long as we're devoted to those things, we're good. God is saying to all of us, let's let everything else that has to be slip through our fingers and hold on to the fact that God says growth comes from being devoted to him and being devoted to each other. Finally, we see a church that is living the light of the gospel as they send disciples. And once again, my prayer this morning is that we would let this passage here show us what that is look like, as opposed to us defining what sending looks like. Because so often we define sending disciples, and I'm just as guilty of this as anyone. What we often mean is, let's have events here at the church, or let's invite our neighbors or invite our friends here to church. In other words, our main thing for reaching the lost is come. come here. Come to this event. Come to church. Come to this program that we have. But notice what the first church did. Before they had big buildings, before everything got modernized and commercialized, before they tried to simplify everything to work around everybody else's schedule, in verse 46 it says that day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Those are the two things they did to reach the lost. For many years I read that attending the temple was just for them to worship. It was a place that they could go where they had a large area for them to gather together, and they did that. But also, one of the things they did there, the reason why they gathered in the temple, one of the reasons why they gathered there was because that's where who was? The lost. That's where the Jews were who still believed that the Messiah was still to come. And so as they spent time in the temple courts, they're sharing the gospel. Other people are hearing the gospel. But notice, they're going to where those people are first. They went to them. They went gone. That's poor grammar, but that's what they did. They went. That's how they reached the loss. And after they did, after they went, they invited those people to come back into their homes to eat, to pray, to study God's word, to serve one another. It wasn't through this huge event. They didn't just say, hey, we have 3,000 people here now. Just think of the events that we can lead. Just think of the attractive community that we have if we just all gather in one place. It wasn't through inviting them to church where one of the apostles could just share the gospel with them. They reached the lost by going to the lost, by leaving their homes and going where the lost were. And the fruit of that is what we see in verse 47. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. These men and women were putting into practice what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 28. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go. Go. Go make disciples. Don't stay. Go. Mark Hallock comments on this passage by saying, Jesus is saying to his disciples, you've got to go. As your authority, I'm telling you, you've got to go and make disciples. This is what I want you to do with your lives. Of course, going means you can't stay. Staying may be easier, it may be more comfortable, but Jesus doesn't tell us to stay. He tells us to go make disciples. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we must help one another get going. And he continues on. He says, many wonder, why aren't the lost coming to our church? We have a nice building. We have nice people. We have plenty of parking space, spots. We have a clean nursery. I don't get it. The primary reason the lost aren't showing up to our declining churches is because Jesus told us to go, not to stay. To go to them and not expect them to come see us. To go as his disciples, living our lives on mission to make disciples of Christ. Church, I fully, 100%, wholeheartedly believe that God will revitalize this church. That we are not on the destined path towards death at all. But I do not believe we will become the church that God has called us to be so long as our main method for outreach is come. Come to this building, come to this nice place, come to this event that we have. Come, come, come. Come to church with me to hear the gospel from someone else. For our main mission, we have to go to the lost. That means you and I going into our workplaces and being ready to serve and share the gospel with them. That means going to our homes and inviting our neighbors into them for meals to share the gospel with them. That means our outreach team putting even more of a focus on going to the areas that we are trying to reach. That means us going into neighboring communities and around the world instead of letting other missionaries do the work of evangelism for us. We have to go. I have to do a better job of going. You have to do a better job of going. Jesus has called us to go. We aren't living in light of the gospel with an attractional style of evangelism. We live in light of the gospel when we obey God's commands to go. That's the church that God wants us to be. It's the type of church that we are trying to become. And trust me, when God's word says that this is good for us, that what God commands is good, and so when God commands us to go, that is what is good for us as well. I want to be here, and I'm sure you want to be here, in the season when we see many, day by day, putting their trust in Jesus. But if we want to see that reality, if we want to see that again here, and I say again because it's happened in our past, if we want to see that again here at First Baptist, we have to go. Well, church, as you know, revitalization is slow work. We've been at this for 2.5 years now. It was 2.5 years that we casted vision to be a church that's living the light of the gospel, and we began casting vision for what this looks like for each area of our church. And so we've overhauled our discipleship process. We've changed our leadership direction, and we're working on kids and youth ministry. Down the road, we'll talk about what this means for us in the areas of missions. But it doesn't happen overnight. It is slow work. There's no silver bullet to revitalization. There's no magic program. There's no sermon series. There's no fix things overnight. Believe me, I'm on Facebook, and you know how what you search for day by day or what you read is kind of what your ads pop up? Well, because I'm a church leader, what often pops up is 5 steps to quick church growth, or 5 steps to grow your church by 1,000 in a year or whatever. And it's real tempting just to look at that and say, okay, you know, if someone's going to show me exactly what this looks like, then I'll just read this article, or I'll just buy this program for $69.90 or $70.99 or whatever it is. But there's no quick fix. We need to be patient with this process and ensure that we're being faithful to God in every single area. But as we wait in this season, I want to invite and encourage you to take some practical steps with me to help us as a church become a church that is living in light of the gospel. And these are steps you can take regardless of what program, regardless of what events you feel may be lacking. So here are some practical steps in revitalization. First, to worship by devoting yourself to prayer, to God's word, and our weekly gathering. To say, you know what, I'm going to read God's word daily. I'm going to commit to growing in that. Once again, we have Bible reading plans over there in the resource room for you. I'm going to commit to pray. I'm going to be devoted to prayer, and I'm going to be devoted to this gathering on a weekly basis. I'm going to commit to being here. I'm going to be present. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to be reminded of the gospel. I'm going to help care for others while I'm here. But that we are prioritizing worship. Secondly, to worship by giving generously to help those in need, to help meet needs in the body. And maybe that's financial assistance, maybe that's food, maybe that's clothing, maybe we have a team that went out yesterday and helped move snow for some of our elderly members. But there are many needs in our church, and that shouldn't all just funnel back to the key leaders in our church, for you to worship by giving generously to help those in need. Third, to grow by committing to a small group. To recognize, hey, I can't grow all by myself. I need others. God has created us for community. We are supposed to live in community. There's a reason why most of the commands in Scripture are plural commands, and it's because we're supposed to do this together. We're supposed to live on mission together. We're supposed to serve together. We're supposed to grow together. And so we invite you to grow by committing to a small group. Next, to grow by investing in your family's spiritual growth in your home. And if you don't have family, then number 5, family that lives in your home with you, then 5 will probably be more applicable for you. But for those of you who do have family, to commit to saying, you know what, I'm going to invest in my family. I'm going to be there for my family. I'm going to commit to discipling my family and pouring into them. Fifth, to grow by regularly inviting a church member into your home for a meal. And maybe that's like you, that's like Jen and I, and you say, hey, let's just do this every other week. We're just going to do it twice to get going here. But for us to regularly be a church that is inviting others into our homes, that is sharing meals with them, that is seeking to encourage and bless. And here's the thing, Jen and my plan, some of you may be thinking, well, I don't have the budget for that, or that's a lot of work to cook the food. Our plan, and many of you will get to experience this year, we're doing sack lunches. You bring a sack lunch, you come over to our house, and so that takes the burden of Jen off cooking, because that what limits us most times. And it's really simple. The whole goal is not to share this huge meal. The whole goal is to encourage and equip one another and pray for one another and care for one another. Invite your neighbors over to your house. Invite fellow church members over to your house. Tell them to bring a sack lunch. Man, how awesome would it be if our fridge back there on a Sunday morning was just stocked full of sack lunches because people are heading out to other people's homes after the service. Regularly invite a church member into your home for a meal. Next, go by serving and inviting your neighbor or coworker over for a meal. So don't just extend this to church members, but invite your neighbor, invite your coworker over to over for a meal. Serve them. Open up doors for you to share the gospel with them. And finally, go by serving on a team that is reaching our community. So we have several outreach teams or other ministry teams that we have here at the church that are trying to intentionally reach either Mulberry or Cedar Hills or through our shoebox ministry or the village. We're trying to be intentional about reaching people with the gospel, and we invite you to serve on one of those teams. I'm going to close by reading another quote from Mark Halleck on Great Commission Revitalization. He says, "Great Commission Revitalization does not happen through our own strength and our own efforts alone. It doesn't happen as a result of some cool new program or some new strategy no one has ever thought of before. Revitalization does not happen by fixing up your building, exchanging the old pews for new chairs, or substituting contemporary praise music for traditional hymns. Revitalization happens as we seek the face of God, constantly submitting our lives and our churches to the Lord. It happens as we joyfully place ourselves under the authority of King Jesus and his word. It happens as we fall on our faces in humble, dependent prayer over and over and over again. It happens as we teach and preach the word of God faithfully and unapologetically. It happens as we begin to walk in obedience to Christ's call, pursuing the lost and making disciples for the glory of God. Revitalization happens when we cry out from the depths of who we are, Lord, not my will, but yours be done in my life and in our church." Let's pray. God, we pray that what we see in this passage in Acts chapter 2 would be true of this church once again. Father, we thank you for your work in us. We thank you for your sustaining grace that has continued this church's ministry for over 175 years. But Father, we know that you're not done with us yet. You're not done reaching Muscatine with the gospel through this church yet. You're not done reaching the state of Iowa with the gospel through this church yet. You're not done reaching all of the world with the gospel through this church yet. But Father, we humbly come before you this morning and say, we need you. We need you to work in us again. We need you to continue the work that you have started in us, to be a church that worships you with great passion and a great truth and great desire, that all of our hearts would be devoted to praising you, that Father, the thoughts of what we want, the thoughts of what we desire would fall away in light of who you are, what you've done for us. Father, that we would be a church that is devoted to your word, that is devoted to prayer, that is devoted to fellowship. That we would honor you in this way. And Father, we pray that you would work in us to be a church that is continuing to grow in Christ. That you would speak truth to the lie that, Father, we can just do this on our own, that we don't need anybody else, that, Father, you would work in us to commit to a group, to commit to a small group that will love us, that will care for us, that will pray for us, that will encourage us, that will speak truth to us, that will remind us of the gospel. Father, that you would help us to grow in our homes too, that that environment would be a rich source of spiritual growth for every single family in our church. That you would pour out your spirit upon our dads and our moms as they disciple their kids. That you would give them wisdom as to what that should look like. You would give them faithfulness to follow through on that commitment. And Father, our homes would also be a place of gospel-centered hospitality. That we wouldn't be worried about what our homes look like. We wouldn't be worried about the food that is on table, Father. We would just be concerned with gathering together, with loving our neighbor, loving our fellow members, of caring for them, of serving them, of praying for them. Father, give us the courage, give us the love to be a hospitable church. And Father, we also pray that our homes would be environments where we're sharing the gospel with our neighbors, our coworkers, that we're regularly inviting them into our homes to get to know them, to pray for them, to serve them, to show them visibly what it looks like to follow Jesus. And that you would give us the courage to share the gospel with them. And Father, we also pray that you would work in us to be a church that is going from this place. That we move away from a strategy that is built solely on events and programs and the Sunday morning gathering. And we would be a church that is equipped with the gospel, that is ready to reach Cedar Hills at the apartments, that is ready to reach the village at the village, that we are ready to reach Mulberry at Mulberry, that we are ready to reach our coworkers at our workplace, that we are ready to reach our neighbors in their backyard, that we are ready to reach the world on their doorstep. And so, Father, we pray that you would work through us to be a church that goes. And, Father, we pray that we would do this wholly dependent on you. Father, this isn't something we can manufacture. This isn't something where we just need to put in more effort or more strength. Father, we need you to do the supernatural work in us that only you can do. Make us this church, revitalize this church, breathe new life into this church, that we would see the lost saved, and we would see the saved sanctified, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.